Wow. Thank you, worship team. I feel like you've taken us right to the throne this morning. Glad you're here to worship with us today. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We're picking back up in our series on this gospel this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for those who are here today. I really feel that we could just pray and go home because we've worshiped you this morning. We've had fellowship this morning, and it's been so good. And Father, I pray that now as we open your word and look at it together, that this will be just as rich as our worship has been, as our fellowship has been. I pray that you will be our teacher, that our hearts will be open to you, that we will set every distraction aside and really listen to what your word tells us today. And I thank you that you love us so much that you give us your word, that you want us to know more about you, more of you. And I pray that we'll experience that this morning. We pray all this in the lovely name of Christ. Amen. In the previous verses, we have seen a growing opposition to Jesus from the Jewish religious leaders, especially the Pharisees. We've learned that they don't like his teaching. They don't like the fact that he dines with sinners. They don't like the fact that he claims the authority to forgive sin. They don't like the fact that his disciples don't fast the way they do. Well, all of that comes to a head today in this passage. As we look at two more conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees, this time both having to do with the Sabbath day. Now, if you think about it, life is full of rules and laws. It seems that everywhere we look, there are laws. Not that we obey them, but they're there. We have tax laws, property laws, traffic laws, marriage and family laws. Every school has their code of conduct. Every business has pages and pages of policy. Well, when God created us, he also gave us some laws and some commandments that we need to learn, follow, and obey. But we need to be careful that we don't take God's laws and twist them to try to make them mean something they were never meant to mean. And that's where today's passage really is helpful. In fact, it teaches us three truths that we need to be aware of regarding God's laws. The first truth that we're going to talk about is the fact that God's laws are for our benefit. Let's look at verses 23 through 28. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Jesus and his disciples are taking a walk. According to chapter 3, most likely they're headed to the synagogue to worship. They come upon a grain field, and the disciples help themselves to a handful of grain. Both Matthew and Luke tell us that they were eating the grain. My understanding is they would sort of chew on it, and it would help alleviate their hunger, sort of like chewing gum, I guess. Well, the Pharisees, again, are watching every move that Jesus makes. Perhaps they were taking the same route to the synagogue. And they see what the disciples are doing. And next comes the accusation. Now, it's important to understand what the Pharisees were upset about here. They were not accusing the disciples of stealing. God had set up the property laws in Israel in such a way that it was okay to eat out of your neighbor's garden. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24 and 25 says, "When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain." So as long as you didn't bring your Tupperware dish and fill it with grapes and fix your to-go plate, as long as you didn't take a sickle and chop down the whole stalk of grain, you were okay. If you were hungry, it was okay to grab a few grapes, to eat a few kernels of grain along the way. So the disciples weren't doing anything wrong simply by eating out of this person's field. What the Pharisees were upset about was the fact that they were doing this on the Sabbath. And now the Sabbath ran from Friday at sunset to Saturday at sunset. Observing the Sabbath for the Jews was very important, especially for the Pharisees who prided themselves on keeping the law right down to the last detail. But really and truly, keeping the Sabbath is God's idea. In Exodus 20, verse 8, he tells us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But the rabbis of Jesus' time had added all sorts of rules and regulations to the laws in the Old Testament. Once again, they had built this elaborate wall of tradition around this commandment to ensure that it would never be broken, perhaps with good intentions. They had constructed a list of 39 main types of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And number 3 on that list was reaping. No reaping or harvesting allowed on the Sabbath day. And truly, they had some biblical basis for that. Exodus chapter 34, verse 21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So yes, it would be unlawful for a farmer to go out on the Sabbath day and harvest his crops as if it were any other day. But it's quite a stretch to consider what the disciples were doing as reaping or harvesting. They were hungry. They were eating a handful of grain. It's that simple. But the Pharisees viewed this as breaking the Sabbath, which shows us just how far off base they had become, just how legalistic they had become. And of course, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was responsible for the actions of his disciples. Well, next we see Jesus' response to them, and you'll notice that he doesn't get into a debate with them as to whether what the disciples did was unlawful or not. Instead, he uses this opportunity to teach the teachers. First, he gave them an example from the Old Testament of something that clearly was unlawful. Look at verses 25 and 26. "But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him.'" That phrase from Jesus, "Have you never read?" That had to sting for the Pharisees. You see, Jesus takes them right back to the scriptures where they're supposedly the experts. And he gives them an example of David and the holy bread. We read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Let me give you the background. This took place before David was king, when he was still on the run from King Saul, who was trying to kill him. David and his men are hungry, so he goes to the tabernacle and asks for some bread for himself and his men. But there's no ordinary, no common bread left, only the consecrated bread, only the holy bread. This was known as the showbread, or the bread of the presence. Every Sabbath day, the priest would bake 12 loaves of bread. He would lay it out before the Lord on the table of pure gold. The 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel. At the end of the week, he would remove that bread, replace it with 12 new loaves. And that bread that was removed could only be eaten by the priest and his sons in a holy place. It was unlawful for anyone else to eat that bread. But it was given to David. So although it was not technically lawful for David and his friends to eat the consecrated bread, Jesus is saying that because they were in need and hungry, it was okay. He's pointing out the fact that God's laws are made for our benefit. God doesn't give us His laws to make us miserable and to take away our joy in life. On the contrary, God's laws are designed for our good. So even if what the disciples were doing was breaking the Sabbath, which it wasn't, Jesus is saying that human need trumps ceremonial law. Well, next Jesus goes on to apply this broader principle to the Sabbath day itself. Verse 27 says, "And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Now we read in Genesis 1 that God created man on the sixth day and then he rested on the seventh, or he ceased from his labor. God didn't need to rest because God didn't get tired. But he ceased from his labor on the seventh day. But the important thing to note here is that man came first. God did not make the Sabbath day first and then create man to keep it. He created man first and then made the Sabbath for man. This was a day of rest, a day to cease from your labor, a day for relaxing, refreshing, recharging, a day to worship your God and Creator. In fact, Isaiah 58:13 tells us that we should call the Sabbath day a delight. Unfortunately, all the rabbis' rules and regulations had made the Sabbath day anything but a delight. It had become tiresome. The restrictions were a task within themselves. It had become a burden to bear rather than a day of worship and rest. Now, let's talk about what the Sabbath day means for us today. God in His goodness set aside one day a week for us to worship and rest. The Jewish people in the Old Testament observed their Sabbath on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. The Christian church from its earliest days has always gathered for worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. Sunday is also known as the Lord's Day, the day Jesus rose from the dead. So after the resurrection, the Christian church began to worship on Sunday. But whatever day you set aside as your Sabbath, realize that God made the Sabbath for you. And even if your job requires you to work on Sunday, the day we normally observe our Sabbath, it's still important that you take a Sabbath, a day of rest, a day to worship. You see, God doesn't want us to work nonstop without a break, 7 days a week. And He doesn't want us to miss out on corporate worship. So He gave you the Sabbath so you could slow down, cease from your work, and gather with God's people to worship and pray. And it's really important that we realize that aspect of the Sabbath day, that it is not just a day of rest. It is not just a day to cease from our labor. It is a day of worship. Leviticus 23:3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. In the New Testament, if you look back to Mark chapter 1, verse 21, we read where Jesus went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath day, He entered the synagogue and taught. In Luke 4:16, we read where Jesus came to Nazareth, and as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood and read. In Acts 13:14, we read where Paul and those traveling with him, when they came to Antioch, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. So it is pretty clear that the Sabbath is not just for resting, it's for worshiping. Well, Jesus is not finished responding to them yet. He makes a third statement to the Pharisees, which is really the most powerful statement, in my opinion. Look at verse 28. He says, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, his judgment in allowing the disciples to pick and eat grain on the Sabbath. And the word therefore in verse 28 connects us back to verse 27, where Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So Jesus here is essentially saying, I made the Sabbath. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In a sense, the conflict here is not just over the rules, but over who makes the rules. And here again, Jesus puts himself in the place of authority right alongside God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Lord of all. He is the one who gave the Sabbath command to begin with. He determines what is lawful and unlawful. He determines what is right and wrong. The Pharisees don't make that call. We don't make that call. He makes that call, and his word is final. Yet, he does all of this with us in mind and for our good. So the first truth we need to realize regarding God's laws is that his laws are for our benefit. Well, here's the second truth. It's always right to do good. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Mark sets the scene up pretty well here. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. And he entered into the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. So it's a Sabbath day. Jesus goes to the synagogue. There's a man there with a shriveled hand who needs healing. The Pharisees are watching, waiting, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Back in chapter 1, Jesus had cast out a demon on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Will he now heal this man? If he does, they will have evidence to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. You know what? This is just wrong on so many levels. First of all, when you go to the synagogue, you're supposed to go there to worship. But the Pharisees instead are there trying to trap Jesus. You see, that's what happens when you come to church and you don't focus on worship. You begin to nitpick, and that brings conflict. Well, secondly, they want to see Jesus heal this man, not because they want the man to be healed, but because they want to trap Jesus and accuse him. You see, according to their self-made book of rules and regulations, you could only help or heal someone on the Sabbath day if it was a life-threatening situation. To quote a certain synagogue leader from the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 13, verse 14, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. Well, this man's life wasn't in danger. So they determined it would be unlawful for Jesus to heal him on the Sabbath. But Jesus sees a man with a shriveled hand who needs healing. Now let's get the picture here. This man would no doubt have been well known, easily recognized because of his deformity. Some may have thought that his shriveled hand was a curse from God, a result from some sin his parents had committed or he had committed. And we can imagine the embarrassment that he felt every time he went to worship and everyone else raised their hands in prayer, as was the custom. Their healthy hands. Well, Jesus, with sensitivity and compassion, took notice of this man. He saw his condition and he determined to do something about it. Don't you love that about Jesus? Jesus saw this man and his need for healing, and Jesus decided, I'm not going to wait till Monday. I'm going to heal this man now. And here's the thing, Jesus sees the Pharisees who are watching him with an accusing eye, hoping to trap him in some violation of the law. They're watching Jesus. Jesus is watching them. You probably could cut the tension with a knife at this point. Will Jesus flinch? Will he back down? Will he give in just this one time to keep the peace? Not in the least. If you study the life of Jesus, you learn that there's no retreat in his message. There's no retreat in his actions, ever. Instead, Jesus confronts the Pharisees with their ungodly attitude. First, he has a man stand up in the midst of the room, verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. So, as it turns out, the Pharisees really didn't have to watch that closely, did they? Because Jesus wasn't going to do this on the sly. He wasn't going to do this when no one was looking. He planned to heal this man right in front of everyone. But before doing that, he asked them a few questions. Verse 4, then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Jesus raises a great question, a fitting question considering the situation of this man and the foolish regulations of the Pharisees. He raises two important issues as to what is the right thing to do, regardless of the day, including the Sabbath. Is it right to do harm or to do good, to save life or to take life? You see, he uses clear-cut extremes in asking the question, which should make it very easy to answer. Well, Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12 provides an additional helpful illustration. Matthew tells us that Jesus also asked them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? You know, it's sad to think that the Pharisees should have easily answered the question, yes, it is right to do good. Yes, it is right to save life. But their silence condemns them. It also reveals a serious flaw in their theology regarding the nature of our God, a God of mercy and compassion and love and grace. So they were hoping to trap Jesus. But with these questions, Jesus trapped the Pharisees. Their plan backfired on them. I love it when that happens, don't you? They cannot say it's lawful to do evil on the Sabbath. Everyone knows that's wrong. And if they agree that it's lawful to do good, then they can't accuse Jesus if he heals the man. So what do they say? Nothing. There's nothing they can say to justify their position. They know they're wrong. But instead of humbling themselves and confessing their sin, they harden their hearts and say nothing at all. Then verse 5 tells us that when Jesus looked around at them, he was angry, grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Did you know Jesus got angry from time to time? He did. But you notice it's always righteous anger that's directed towards sin. He was grieved by the stubbornness of these Pharisees. He was angry that they would consider their man-made rules and regulations to be more important than this man's healing. So Jesus chooses to do good on the Sabbath. He says to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You see, by Jesus' example, we learn that it's always right to do good. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there are any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, the law is a means to an end. The law was meant to give us guidance and to show us concrete ways that we can best love God and best love others. But it's not meant to create technicalities and roadblocks that prevent us from doing that. So when we have the opportunity to do good for someone, we don't have to stop and ask ourselves, is this lawful? Is this permitted? Is this right? All the commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. So it is always lawful, it is always right to do good. In fact, really and truly, that's what the Sabbath is all about. It's about repairing the broken, restoring the diminished. For Jesus to heal this man was to do exactly what the Sabbath was all about. And then finally, we come to the third important truth that we learn from Jesus in this passage. Legalism is the enemy of grace. Look at verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So we've seen the hostility towards Jesus building up over the last two chapters. Now it finally comes to a head. The Pharisees are ready to kill Jesus because of his actions and his teachings. Now, recall their hard-heartedness. This is what their hard-heartedness has led to. No more negotiating. They're ready to kill Jesus. That's what a hard heart can develop into. And it's interesting, verse 6 says that they teamed up with the Herodians to do this. Now, we don't know much about the Herodians. They only appear a couple of times in the New Testament, but most likely they weren't a full-blown political group like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They were wealthy, influential supporters of King Herod. But that's the catch. The Pharisees despised King Herod and everything he stood for. They considered Herod a traitor who served the Roman Empire. But Herod viewed Jesus as a threat to his throne. So under normal circumstances, they would want nothing to do with the Herodians, but the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? And the Herodians would have some political contacts to Rome. So they chose to team up with this group whom they normally would have despised. And together, the Pharisees and the Herodians began to plot how they might kill Jesus. At this point, they're not interested in slowing him down. They're not interested in stopping him. The word used in that verse for destroy is the Greek word apolemi, which means to kill. So from this point on, they're only interested in putting Jesus to death. And here's the reason. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Pharisees hated him for it. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see, God intends for law and grace to work together. But legalism is the enemy of grace. Legalism wants to dictate and control, as did the Pharisees. God is not like that. God offers us grace and truth and freedom. By His grace, God offers us forgiveness for our sins through His Son, Jesus. Ephesians 2:89. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. Not that of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then comes truth and freedom. Jesus says in John 8:31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, my laws, my commandments, you're my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth." You see, His word, His commandments, His laws are truth. And the truth shall make you free. And this truth frees us to live a life of loving God and loving a neighbor through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as a church and as individuals, we must always reject legalism and choose grace. Let me give you an example. This afternoon, we will meet here around 4 o'clock for our monthly food distribution. We do that every first Sunday. Now, there may be some who would say that by packing and distributing food to the needy that we're working on the Sabbath, therefore not honoring it. Well, given our situation with our facility, we either do it on Sunday or we don't provide food to the needy. So we choose grace over legalism. And I think Jesus is okay with that. In fact, I believe that's what God wants us to do as we walk through life. He never wants us to compromise our faith. He never wants us to condone sin, but He doesn't want legalism to keep us from living a grace-filled life or get in the way of us loving and serving others. So as we wrap things up this morning, I want to leave you with three steps of application. First of all, think good thoughts of God. So often people think that God made up all these laws and commandments just to weigh us down, to make us miserable. Nothing could be further from the truth. God's laws are made for our benefit. And I can promise you, if you follow His laws, your life will be richer. It will be more purposeful. It will be blessed. Secondly, receive the Sabbath as a gift from God. The Sabbath is an opportunity to rest from our work, to cease from our labor, to come together with others and worship the Lord. You know, we should never think of the Sabbath as a burden or an imposition or some type of interruption to our week. Really and truly, anything else that pops up on the Sabbath that takes us away from worship is the interruption. Instead, we should look forward to this day that has been set apart for us by God. We should consider the Sabbath a delight. And then thirdly, let's be people of grace. Love God, love your family, love your neighbor. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Be compassionate, kind to one another, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. God is a God of grace. Let's be a people of grace. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful for just a great opportunity this morning to come into your house and to worship. And it's been an amazingly great day for me. I thank you for the good fellowship we've had, the good worship time we've had. And Lord, as I prepared this message this week, I was reminded time and time again that you love us so much. That out of that love, you have given us laws, commandments, guidelines to follow that are for our good. And Father, I have found in my life that I have never obeyed you where it has brought me harm. I have disobeyed you many times and it's brought me harm. So it's kind of hard for me to figure out why we choose not to obey your law. So I thank you for those guidelines, those boundaries that you have put around us, Lord, to guide us and to help us to have a meaningful and purposeful and free life. And Lord, I thank you that in the midst of that law, there is grace. A God who forgives and loves and desires good things for us. So I praise you for the beautiful blend of your law and your grace that works so nicely together. And Lord, I thank you that through Jesus' example, we see that it is always lawful, it is always right to do good. To love others, to help others, to provide for others any way that we can. Thank you for that example. And Lord, finally, I just want to say thank you for creating this day, the Sabbath day for us. A day that we can relax and be recharged, but a day that we can come and worship you and spend time with you. And Lord, we know that we don't worship just on the Sabbath. We worship anytime we like. But Father, you designated this day that we can come together as brothers and sisters of Christ and be encouraged and recharged and worship together. I pray that we realize the importance of that. And I pray, God, that we would be people who are faithful to serve, faithful to love you, faithful to worship you. And we'd be like you. We'd be people of grace. And Father, whatever needs may be here this morning, I know that you're capable, ready, able to meet them. I pray that we wouldn't be shy in asking, God, for your provision, for your protection, for whatever we might need today. And I pray that you do great things in the lives of everyone who is here. And Father, we just give you this time as we respond, that it'd be a sweet time for us, a wonderful time for you. We pray this in the name of Christ.